Well, this evening, we come to the first of our two-part study of the 12th and last lesson. So that means we're going to do part one tonight and part two next week. And that will be the finish of our study of the biblical church leadership. In teaching through this series, we have employed Alexander Strock's and Richard Swartley's workbook entitled Biblical Eldership, An Urgent Call to Restore Biblical Church Leadership. We began this study, believe it or not, last August. Time goes by quickly, doesn't it? And we did so in an effort to offer wider training for those in the church who believe they might be called to serve as an elder, and then for the rest of us that we might know what the Bible says about church leadership, that we might know what are the biblical expectations of a pastor, and what kind of a church leadership we should seek and submit to. It has been my prayer that this teaching has been and will be beneficial for the church, that those who are called to be pastor elders would realize their calling with the greatest of understanding, being prepared, and that all other believers would know and encourage proper church leadership. Someone might say, well, what is this to us? You're talking to pastors, talking to the entire church. Pastors need to know what pastors ought to do, amen? And those whom are being pastored ought to know what pastors ought to do so that they can understand the pastoral ministry rightly. So again, this evening, we began to study the 12th chapter entitled Spiritual Watchmen, Submission to Authority and Male Leadership. And should the Lord be willing, this next Wednesday, we will complete this study. If you didn't get the handouts on the little stand in the back, you want to get that because all the Bible verses are there, so we're not flipping through the Bible. You have them before you. They are on the yellow handout. This 12th lesson examines the biblical text of Hebrews 13:17. In this study, we are going to consider what is referred to as the institutional church model, right up front here, as compared to the biblical church model. And we're going to also talk about the joys and the heartaches of leading God's people. I think it's important that elders know, our prospective elders know, that being a pastor isn't always a tiptoe through the tulips. Sometimes it's a dragging through the rose garden. All right? And I think it's important that we know that because sometimes there are thoughts of ministry that people think, oh man, that's got to be the greatest thing in the world. Well, it is a great thing in the world. Amen? It's a great thing to serve God. But it's not always easy. And I think that's what people should know up front. As a matter of fact, I've been talking with one man that was in the ministry at one point. He's kind of said, I expected all these things to happen and was going to be able to do all these certain things from God, and I just forgot that I had to work with people. And he's out of the ministry, been out of the ministry for quite some time. And so it's important that anybody who enters the ministry enters with their eyes open. All right. Then next week, we will study the biblical exhortation that the people of God submit themselves to the God-appointed church leadership, which, as the authors write, is a matter of great disdain for modern man. That is, we need to learn that we are to submit to the authority at the church, even though the world hates authority and doesn't want to submit to authority. Amen. So then, we will also learn again next week, that God, through his word, teaches that only men are called to serve as elders. And again, the authors write this. This is not only an issue related to God's plan for male-female relationships in the home and church, but it is an issue of biblical integrity and authority that is of utmost importance to the Lord's people. So next week, we're going to talk about how important it is that those who are called to the ministry are males and not females, that we don't have females leading as elders in the church. We'll talk about that next week. So tonight we're going to just talk about this one topic heading spiritual watchmen. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Here we read, as the author of Hebrews refers to the leaders of the church as those who keep watch over the souls of the people. Pastor elders are to be spiritual watchmen. In understanding the role and the duty of the spiritual leaders, we have a quote here we want to read that is relevant to the idea that talks about the institutional church model and the biblical church model. And the point of reading this quote is to consider, how should the pastor view the church? How should the pastor pastor the church? And so Stephen B. Clark writes this. In most churches in the Western world, people laugh at the pastor when he stumbles at his words. But, it doesn't say that. I'm sorry. You think Stephen's the easiest thing in the world to say, right? Not when you're up here. Okay. In most churches in the Western world, the institutional elements predominate over communal elements. The reverse was true among the early Christians. In a communal grouping like that of the early Christians, the overall leadership of the community governed the people. The heads of the Christian communities functioned in a way similar to fathers in a family. They did not treat the community members like children, but they did lead and direct them personally. They governed, cared for the people. They taught them and watched over their lives. When members of the community were in need, the elders saw that the need was met. When the lives of the community members did not conform to the Lord's way of life, the heads would personally discuss the issue with those members. If a major transgression occurred, the elders would discipline the person. They governed and led the people, not the institution. You understand the difference? It isn't the institution, it's the church. And who is the church? The people. Amen? Okay. By contrast, the leaders of most modern churches concern themselves more directly with the institution than with the people. And their leadership consists primarily of administration, decision-making, and opinion-forming. The people's lives are a private matter. The leader will counsel someone upon request. The leader will run a program for those who want something enough to sign up for it and to participate in. The leader thus provides services for some individuals when they express a personal interest. The authority of the church leaders extends over the institution, the common activities, but not the lives of the church members. The leaders can influence the direction of their members' lives through educational activities, but their primary authoritative functions are either administrative or policy-making for the institution. Decision-making about budgets, hiring personnel, types of programs to use, etc. So do you see the contrast that he lays out before us? That the biblical system of the New Testament church was, the church really was a family. It was a unit. Amen? And you had people of all ages and all spiritual ages, all levels of spiritual maturity. And they function as a father would in his family, bringing correction, watching over for the good of each individual. Where today, in the modern church, it's more like the pastor's just this administrator, and he tries to run a great big machine and make sure it's all going fine. And they forget that ministry is about the people. It isn't the people are about the ministry. In other words, a lot of churches have programs, and the people are there to run the programs rather than the programs being to minister to the people. You get things backwards, right? Okay? So we want to talk about this. Considering what we just read, and then considering the instruction of Hebrews 13:17, obviously, which of the two church models just presented would be conducive to this type of instruction found in Hebrews 13:17? Would the institutional model or the biblical model be conducive to this Hebrews instruction? And then the question is, why or why not? Why doesn't the institutional model work with Hebrews 13:17? Why does the biblical church model work with Hebrews 13:17? Can you look at Hebrews 13:17? And answer some of those questions. We all simply agree the biblical model works with Hebrews 13:17. Why? I like what you said about counting beans. If my primary function was to constantly care for the finances of the church, to constantly worry about how much finances are coming in, to constantly concern myself with buying new properties and raising money to buy those properties and to build new buildings and raising money to build those buildings, I wouldn't have very much time to care for people. I wouldn't have much time to prepare sermons. Now, I don't know how you all feel about this, but I'll just tell you, you know, that when I prepare for a Sunday morning sermon, that doesn't happen in one day. That's a process that takes a week. And in a Sunday morning sermon, there's on an average, I'm going to spit out a number now, I might be off a little bit, but there's an average of 20 hours into that sermon. I mean, I didn't just pop that thing off the internet. I didn't go to sermons.com and put my $3 in there, right, and get a sermon. It took some effort and some time. And I'll be honest with you, sitting down and studying is not among the most fun things I do during the week. It's work. It's mining, trying to understand the scripture and trying to consider the people in the congregation and what the people need to understand and learn from the scripture, and then trying to be accurate, amen, in presenting the scripture. God will do his work through his word, but trying to be accurate. So if I'm busy with administrative things, how do I give my time to the ministry of the word, to prayer, and to care for people? I can tell you there are times that I am so involved in other things, and maybe sometimes with even problems and troubles in the church, that I don't have time to go down to the hospital and visit people. Well, that's a tragedy, and it shouldn't be, but sometimes that's what happens. Amen. I'm very glad that here at Heritage, the deacons take care of the finances. Praise the Lord. Amen. And they take care of the building. Amen? Thank God for that, man. That frees me up to do the things a pastor ought to be doing. So then I can be more involved in watching over the souls of the people, knowing that I will give an account. Anybody else want to say anything about that before we move along? Right. When we look over the qualifications of an elder, there is this one issue. He needs to have manages his money well. He can't be a man of greed, right? So we know that the elder is to meet those qualifications. But where does it say he has to be a good businessman? I mean, he's got to handle his finances in order. We all agree to that, right? He's got to be right. But that's to show the issue of the heart. It isn't to talk about his spiritual gifting as much as to show he's right when he handles his money. His heart is right in the way he handles his money. So I'm with you, Brooke. I can't tell you how many times I've heard other pastors say, well, the church is a business. And man, that is such a flaming insult to me that someone says the church is a business. Well, we need to do our business rightly. Amen. And according to the book, and where the IRS has a guideline, we need to follow that guideline because we're in submission to the authority that God gives the nation over us. So I'm not denouncing good business. We need to be giving ourselves to good, open business practices. But to think that the church is a business, hey, the church is the bride of Christ. Amen. So you're right. It might be a great advantage if the pastor is a good businessman and he has a good understanding of money. That might be a benefit and a plus, but the issue is his heart. Does he handle his money well? Is his money right? Is his heart right in regards to money? But thanks be to God, then again, we see in Acts chapter 6 that when the widows weren't being fed, the apostles said, okay, you know, that's a concern. The widows need to be fed, but that's not our responsibility in this. What's our responsibility? To make sure it's done, but we don't have to do it. We can dole out the responsibilities, and so they have the deacons, the servants, and they take care of the issue. The issue is taken care of. The apostles have done their job, and yet they can still give themselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. Amen. If you're just counting people as beans, you're not concerned for the people as much as you're just concerned for them being there so that you're successful. I've seen a lot of, in fact, I have been involved in some large churches that when you came to speak of that church in spiritual context, it was failing miserably. Boy, sure were a lot of people there. Am I denouncing large churches? No, praise God for large churches that are caring for the people. Amen. Thank God. Some are gifted that way. Some men are gifted that way. Praises be to God. Amen. But when it's just a matter of getting people there so we can say that we've succeeded or that we're doing something for God, I've heard pastors say that. Well, we're just trying to do something for God by getting people in here, okay? Well, how about doing something for God the way he wants you to do it? That'd be doing something really for God, to do what he wants you to do. Anyway, so nothing wrong with, we want people here. We want people to get saved. We want people to hear the gospel. Amen? But the goal isn't having a lot of people here. The goal is glorifying God and letting the Lord build the church. All right. Anybody else? Appreciate your comments very much. Okay. Well, in the early church, it was an intimate group. There was accountability between the spiritual leaders and the church family. The elders guarded the spiritual lives of the people, was looking out for the things that come by in life and in church life that are deceptive. There's false teachings that come by every so often, and sometimes they're disguised a little bit differently and under a different name. But these things come by, and we've got to guard the people. We've got to teach the people the truth so that they can identify that which is not true. The biblical concept of the local church is that of a redeemed family. It is a group of brothers and sisters. How many times in the Gospels, how many times in the epistles does it say, now, brethren, right? We're a family. The family of God is marked with the agape love of God. There is to be a mutual care and accountability. There needs to be intimate spiritual relationships. There needs to be humble service one for another. I can tell you, church, it is less demanding to be an elder in an institutional type church than it is to be an elder in a church that is biblical, because the latter requires the pastors to deal personally and directly with their brothers and sisters, to get involved in their lives as much as possible. And when they see an erring saint, to try to bring correction. When they see doctrinal error entering in, to refute that doctrinal error, to deal with relational problems, with fighting siblings sometimes, all right? But this is what an authentic biblical church looks like, to be a family. So, beloved, the pastor-elder's work is of a deeply serious nature because the souls of people are at stake. One of the things that I don't like about many Reformed teachings is that they depend so much on the sovereignty of God, and God is sovereign in salvation. Amen and amen. But they depend upon God's sovereignty so much that they then take their ease saying, people won't get saved because of me. But God uses us as instruments to bring people to himself. And so we can't take this view, God's sovereign, therefore I don't count. God's sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he put us here, and we count. And we have influence. Amen? So the pastor elder's work is of a deeply serious nature, and the souls of people are at stake. The elder is to watch over the spiritual condition and the development of God's people. The elder is engaged in a constant spiritual warfare, and on the battleground, he's battling for the souls of the people. First, that they'll come to know the Lord. Second, that they'll grow in the Lord. And why? First, that God will be glorified. Second, that God will be glorified. Amen. All right. Number two here. The Hebrews 13:17 passage contains two very important Greek words that are essential to a proper understanding of what an elder is to be doing. We think when we come to this verse that we're only going to learn that we're to submit to the eldership. But in this, we're learning what elders are supposed to be doing. So the word translated watch in the phrase, for they keep watch over your souls, literally means to keep oneself awake, to totally abstain from sleep. It was a term then used in speaking of the duty of a night watchman. And in ancient days, you can see the night watchman, he would watch over the gates of the city. Well, he wasn't supposed to sleep. He was supposed to stay on his guard, amen, purposely, so that he could watch and make sure that nobody entered into the city, or that no enemy came against the city. So in this we see that the elder is to keep himself awake. In this area, to abstain from sleep, to watch over the souls of the people. And then B, the word translated soul, as in the phrase, "for they keep watch over your souls," refers to the inward person, the spiritual dimension of one's life. So now, church, the elders to keep watch over the souls. What do those two terms express about the nature and the significance of the elders' work? What do those two terms express about the nature and significance of the elders' work?
Yeah.
Very serious. You're not talking about what are we going to eat today. We're talking about eternal matters. Which one of us, when our kids are out, when our children are learning how to drive, some of you aren't there yet, some of you have been past it. Our children are learning how to drive, and we're not concerned when they're out at night driving. Do we come to a point and say, well, I don't care? Never. We're concerned for them, amen? And if we know of any danger, we're going to warn them, aren't we? Thank God now we can get on the cell phone and call them, if they'll answer it. They're selective in their answering. But we're concerned for them. We watch for them. We want to make sure the car is safe. We don't go out there and tell them, well, I think that wheel's about to fall off, but go ahead and have a good time tonight. We're watching for them. We're caring for them. We don't say, well, you're probably going to run out of gas tonight somewhere on the freeway, but that's okay. No, we make sure they got enough gas or they got some money to get the gas. Amen? We're watching. We're caring for them. This is what the elder is to be doing. He's supposed to be watching and guarding over the flock. What do these two terms, he's to be a watchman, he's to watch over the souls. What do these terms tell us about how God feels about the flock? Would you agree? He loves his people, and he expects that they will be cared for. This tells us of the value, the utmost value that God has for the church. He gave his son for the church. The son gave his life for the church. And beloved, this tells us then that the elders will be held accountable for the flock's well-being and protection. And I'll tell you what, the older I get and the more sense I get, which comes very slowly, but the more sense I have, the more serious that I understand that command is. That's nothing to sneeze at right there. You're going to give an account. Amen? Amen. Can't be a slacker. The shepherd, the day he's a slacker, he loses some lambs. The picture of the shepherd, we usually see the shepherd with the staff, but the psalmist writes, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So there, that picture is the shepherd with a rod and a staff. The staff is to move the sheep along. It's to gather them, to pull on them, to pick them up. If one's fallen over the edge, you can put that crook there. The rod, that's to inflict pain upon the wolf that comes in. It's meant to spear the wolf. It's meant to knock the wolf upside the head and teach him a good lesson. All right? So you see that there is a staff for the good of the sheep, to guide the sheep along, and there's a rod to do warfare against those who would harm the sheep. And there's no time for slacking. Boy, the moment you slack, the wolf is coming in. I would say to any pastor, and, you know, let's be honest, pastors can come to this place, and pastors like myself are tempted to come to this place. But when it becomes a job, it's time to get out. Do God right. Do the people a favor and move along. But better yet, get your heart right again and do the right things. Amen? Okay, so along the line of what we're talking about and really where Marcy was leading, how should the fact that elders will give an account for their stewardship before God with God's people, how should it affect their view and their efforts as a spiritual caregiver and leader? Well, that'll put the fear of God in them. Amen? A great desire to do what is right. A great desire to care for the people rightly. It brings a sober reality. You were talking about sobriety, Sophia. It brings a sober reality of the seriousness of the matter and the things that we're dealing with. Look, we're not popping popcorn for tonight's entertainment. We got eternal matters we're dealing with. Amen? It should help the elder to prioritize his time. He should be a hardworking elder. He should not fear the criticism of men nor men's evaluations, but he should fear God and understand how God evaluates things. Anything else you want to add to that? Lists like that could go on and on. Okay, well, let's think about this then. Elders are human beings. They do have feelings. What aspects of shepherding should bring the greatest joy to the elder's heart? When he gets a raise. Oh no, then he's a hireling. Obedience by the flock. Yeah, amen. Amen. Brings great joy to the shepherd's heart. Great joy. What else? Seeing new lambs born into the kingdom. I was talking with Ivan a little bit ago, and I said, Ivan, I remember the first time you came here. Ivan came through the door, and we went down to a room down there, and we talked for a while, and Ivan gave his heart to the Lord. It's a great joy in my life to reflect upon that. To see a lamb. You might not think of yourself as a lamb, Ivan, but to see a lamb born into the kingdom, amen? Glorious thing. Glorious thing. And then to see the brother maturing in the Lord and coming along and growing in the graces, amen? Thrilling. Thrilling to the soul. Amen? Yeah. Anything else? You know what's a compliment or an encouraging thing to a disciple maker? To see his disciples become disciple makers. To see the ministry duplicated, amen? One of the great concerns I had for Heritage Christian Fellowship when we were a brand new congregation 14 years ago, 1997, spring of 97, great concern of mine was that Heritage Christian Fellowship does not belong to a denomination. We're an independent church. And I had a great concern that the church would not be built upon a personality, but upon Christ. And that there would be many people here who could step into the pulpit and minister. Because one of the things that happens in independent churches often, not always, but often, is that when the person who started the church or was influential in building the church, so to speak, when that personality passes away, the church fades away because it was built more on the personality of a man. And I give God thanks. I think every pastor here is important, except myself pretty much. but I thank God that I really believe if the Lord takes my soul to be with him tonight, the church is going to go on. Amen. God has people in place in the church can go on. And that personally to me is a thrill. It's a thrill. Amen. For a pastor, when he sees others glorifying God, when he sees others ministering to others, amen. It's a thrilling thing. Very encouraging. Amen. Well, let me read another quote. I'll try to read this one without stuttering. Derek Tidball writes, "Something has already been said regarding the character of the pastor. In Paul's eyes, he must be a patient and gentle teacher who is firmly committed to the truth. But Paul's troubles with the church at Corinth caused him to reveal a much deeper side to pastoral life than this. Pastoral life can be painful and costly, and no one can be more vulnerable to the wounds inflicted by others than a true pastor. Paul reveals in 2 Corinthians how some of his own children, some within the church, had criticized him for being fickle, speaking with a doubled tongue, of lacking credentials, of being untrustworthy with money, of acting in a worldly fashion, of being proud and deceitful, of not being an original apostle, and of lacking dignity. The misunderstandings had led to a rupture in relationships, with the Corinthians not communicating with Paul in any meaningful way. It was all the harder because it was a family relationship which was disrupted, and because Paul took such delight in them. It was also hard because it came on top of all of his other pressures. What is more, he was innocent. The strife had been stirred up by imposters who, in contrast to Paul, had no legitimate place in the church at Corinth. Point being then, church, we have to be sober, and those looking to eldership must be sober about eldership, that there will be points of great, great joy and great satisfaction, but there will also be great points of heartache. You can just write it down. And I will tell you, in particular, in recent history here at Heritage, when Pastor Richard was being ordained here at Heritage, and when Pastor Harry was being ordained here at Heritage, I wept repeatedly. And the reason I wept was because I knew some of the pains that they were going to face by becoming elders. And I realized that God is the one who does the calling, but I wept and I wept because you don't know it till you're there and you experience it. And so you can tell a person, well, these are things that are going to happen to you, but it really doesn't register. You know, it doesn't register until you're in the throes of it. You know what I mean? You can tell me all day about riding the train, but it's not like riding the, it's, I don't know about it till I get on that train and I ride it. Then I have that experience. Same thing. And I think this is so important that the authors of this workbook have brought this near the end of the lesson, the teaching, to say we've studied all these things, but you've got to realize this thing. As wonderful as eldership is, there are many, many difficult times in being an elder. And you know, for all of you who aren't planning on being an elder, this isn't to cry on your shoulder, and it's not to try to get you to feel sorry for us. It's just a reality. And it's a reality we need to face. Jesus is the Christ, and he is a man of sorrows. He lives a perfect life, and you know what they do with him? They crucify him. And he's perfect. And what does Jesus say about the servants? Yeah, they'll do the same. The same they've done to me as the master, they're going to do the same to you. So the point of this is not to get people feeling sorry for pastor elders. We need your prayer, absolutely. But to get those thinking about becoming a pastor elder to realize something. If you think it's a joyride, you got a lesson coming. So let's be real about it, amen? So the authors of our book write this. The emotional stresses and heavy burdens of caring for the spiritual welfare of people can break a man's health in his resolve to do the work. It is not the hard work or long hours that defeat the man. It is the emotional and spiritual stress that crushes a man's spirit. To be specific, constant fighting among believers, complaints, unbelief, and disobedience ultimately wear down a Christian elder. At least it can. If you are inexperienced in the shepherding ministry, the scripture references that follow will inform you of the harsh realities of working with people. Even the mighty Moses was broken by the people's incessant complaining and unbelief. Numbers 11:15. Unrealistic or romantic ideas of Christian ministry eventually lead to disillusionment and discouragement. I think that's a very powerful statement that needs a lot of consideration. Unrealistic or romantic ideas of Christian ministry eventually lead to disillusionment or discouragement. So what's the deal? Let's not be unrealistic. Let's not romanticize the thing. Let's be honest about it, okay? All right. So we have these verses of Scripture. You have several of them before you. We're going to talk about them as we go. I don't know that we have enough time to get through them all, but we're going to try. As we consider the following passages, let us identify some of the major problems with the people and their attitudes toward the elders, that the elders then the leaders, that the elders in the church then can learn that to expect to face when they lead God's people. What things do these verses bring out that we think pastors today might face also? So let's look at Exodus 14, 10 through 12. Would one of you be willing to read that for me out loud, please? Exodus 14, 10 through 12.
You know, that seems so unbelievable, and yet I suppose if I was there, I would have been one of those complaining. So the plagues have come to Egypt. God showed his hand in a mighty way. These people have been rescued as they obediently put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel passed over. And man, every firstborn of the Egyptians' homes, and even the firstborn of the cattle and the animals, have all died, and their firstborn have been saved, right? And the Egyptians have given them riches for them to leave the land with, and they're leaving the land, and the Egyptians are marching after them, and they're saying, we didn't want to leave Egypt. We liked serving the Egyptians. It was better there than it is here. We're going to die. So what kind of things do we see here in these people that might be the same kind of things that pastors might face with elders today in today's church? Any similarities, attitudes? People are fickle, aren't they? Taken out of their comfort zone and they didn't like it. Started chewing on Moses for it. The elder who takes people out of the comfort zone, he's going to get chewed on. And whose fault does it end up being? The person who told them to obey. This is what we're going to do, right? Elders, pastors, you may see great moves of God in your congregation, and then there comes the little bit of trouble, and people are going to chew on you as if everything you said was a lie, as if they've never seen the hand of God move. That will happen. It will. Be surprised when it doesn't happen. People will become afraid. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Right? And then when they become fearful, they often become irrational. And you can talk sense to them, but they're irrational. They don't want to hear sense. They'll think you're crazy. The irrational one always thinks the rational one is crazy. Right? You're the fool. You're the one not seeing it right. Don't you understand what's going on here? Yes, I do. But I also understand that God's on the throne above heaven and earth, and he will see us through this. I remember a young man was going off to college, and he was very nervous about it. And I understand that. I don't want to pick on him. But he kept telling me, man, I got to get this test done, and I've got to get these papers in, and I don't know if this. And I would say, it's going to be okay, brother. The Lord's going to have his way. I don't know what the Lord's way looks like, but he's going to have his way. We're trusting the Lord. You do the best you can do. God's going to work the rest of it out. And he got so upset with me. He went off to school, graduated, became a doctor, and he came back one day and he told me that he was still upset with me because of the answers I gave him when he was so worried. And I said, well, what would you have liked me to done? I mean, I'm serious. I'm not complaining. What would you like me to done? Because I wanted to minister to you and I thought I was telling you the truth. And he said, well, you just didn't seem concerned enough. I do apologize for that. I failed in seeming concerned enough. But I said, truly, I was confident in the Lord. I mean, extremely confident in the Lord. And I said, by the way, how's it gone for you? How has it gone for you? Well, I've graduated from school. I've got a good job. I'm going to be starting out here making $120,000 a year. I said, well, you poor guy. You know, we just should have worried some more. And then we would have prayed some more. And then God would have worked it out better. You know, what do you want? But that's the way things go, and we understand that. I mean, I want to be patient and don't want to complain about people, but we just have to understand this reality. Sometimes people become afraid and they have irrational fears. And then
trying to be rational with them, they often will turn against you. Shall we read on? Numbers 11, 4 through 6 and 10 through 15. Who would read that for me?
Yes, it does. Oh, that King James stuff right there.
Okay, what do you see? Complaining. Not happy. You know, there's some comparisons to make. Manna, they got tired of the manna. Bread from heaven, pure bread from heaven, fresh every morning, amen, but they got tired of it. I'm telling you, you give people the pure, unadulterated word of God, and they get tired of it. They want something new, something flavorful, something different, just not always happy with it, looking for some new thing to run to. Amen. People will be concerned with their own needs. More than that, their own desires. Not just their needs. Yeah, and complain about it. Ivan? Yeah, they forget that. Hard work. Making bricks without straw. Right? That was a lot of fun. Slave labor all the time. And then look at the elder here, or Moses, the leader. You know, the environment's so negative that he even becomes negative and so discouraged and is saying, just take my life and get me out of this thing. I can't care for all these people. I can't give them all they want. I can't meet all their needs. So you see that carrying on. Did you have your hand up? In my hometown. Go ahead. See, I just need to start talking. In my hometown, there is a larger church that advertises continually preaching a relevant gospel. And so I'm saying, so is there such a thing as a non-relevant gospel? Or is the gospel the gospel? Amen. You know what's wrong? When our hearts become complacent, when we become unthankful, then things seem irrelevant to us, non-relevant. But boy, when our heart's right before the Lord, it's all relevant. And I frankly, if someone would just stand up and week after week repeat John 3:16, my heart would be leaping with joy every single time I hear it. I never get tired of such verses of the Scripture, none of them, because it's truth. It speaks the truth of God, amen? So how can we get tired of God's Word? Even if we know it, even if it's a truth we know very well, aren't we thrilled at hearing it expressed and the truth exalted one more time, amen? Okay, we've got a lot to read here. Numbers 12, 1 through 3. So what kind of things do we see? What attitudes did Miriam, Aaron have?
Jealousy.
People are going to be jealous. God blesses you and people are jealous. They don't always rejoice with you. That's true in any situation, amen? People be jealous because you're the one representing God. You're the one speaking the word. And somebody else says, well, hey, he's not the only one that hears from God. Well, that's true. He's not the only one who hears from God. But we shouldn't be jealous about it, should we? Envious? What else? Trying to usurp his authority. Trying to undercut him. Pride was involved, was it not? Insubordination. Trying to question the man's calling. He's not the only one who hears from God. I have a sentence here, and it's a sentence that's very closely related to what I've told prospective elders. The greatest pain will be inflicted by those who are closest to you, by the very ones who should be most supportive. Write it down. It'll happen. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. Okay, the people were afraid. They're afraid they were going to be attacked. They're afraid they're going to be, the men were going to be slain and their children and wives taken off by foreigners and as plunder. Their wives becoming concubines, slaves, their children becoming slaves, all right? And so there's this fear. And so what are they saying? They're grumbling, complaining. They don't want to submit to the leaders and their decisions. And so what are they going to do? They're going to try to appoint their own leaders. And what are they looking for? Leaders who will advocate their cause, who will tickle their ears. Not ones who will tell them the truth, but the ones who will tell them what they want to hear. Amen? Goes on. It's gone on from the beginning. It goes on today. Same thing. All right? Any comments? Do you want to read this next one, Marcy?
Yes, I will.
Okay. I'll let you have it because I don't want to read it. There's a lot of names in there. There's the rebellion. They're accusing the elders of exercising improper authority. Is that not true? They're accusing the elders because they're exercising authority as them setting themselves up as better than anybody else. All right. Organizing an insurrection and making ultimatums. You do this or else you're out of here. Right? All right. When the ultimatum is not met, some will refuse to share and to follow and to obey. All right. And so then what is Moses left to do? He has to take a stand. Now, I wasn't there, but I don't think Moses wanted to do that. He didn't get up that morning and say, oh, goody, I hope we have a big problem today so I can take a stand and call down the fire of God on everybody. I don't think he wanted to do that, but he had to. Same thing going on today, family. Same thing today. I was talking with a pastor yesterday, much to my senior. Seems like lately I've had different pastors calling on me and visiting with me and even from other cities and things lately a lot. And I thank God that he trusts me with this kind of a ministry. But they're asking for help and they're asking for advice. And I'm telling you, when I talk to those pastors, I come back to this church rejoicing in all of you. So thankful because you're such a loving people and such a maturing people, and I give God thanks for you all. But I was talking to a pastor yesterday, and the problems he faces are insurmountable, it seems like. And he's ready just to quit. And family, I'm not there in the church. I don't know what all happened, but I listened to him. I listened to the accusations, and I can hear what's going on, I think. And now here's a man who had to take a stand on an issue. And the whole church, it seems like, has turned against him. And he was right. He was right to do it. And he's broken. Here are people that he has ministered to for 34 years. And in one little instance, they're all turning against him. Write it down. That's the kind of things that happen. Sad, huh? Going to go away here depressed tonight. All right, let's skip on down to Deuteronomy 1, 42 and 43. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. So what happened? He spoke the word of the Lord to the people. And the people didn't take it as the word of the Lord. That's just him. That's not God's word. That's just his idea. We're going to do what we want to do. And then what happens to the leader? He's got to deal with the aftermath. And it doesn't do him any good to sit there and say, I told you so. He's got to deal with the aftermath and minister to a people who were rebellious, who were warned. Still goes on today, family. Judges 8, 34 through 35, thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, that's easier, Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. Hey, the people are going to, at times, stubbornly refuse to trust God, even after experiencing the deliverance of his mighty hand. They're going to be ungrateful both to God and to God's servants. How about 1 Samuel 30, verse 6? Would someone read that for me? When people face hardship, they will become impatient and blame their difficult circumstance on their elders. They may even become vindictive and plan treachery against the elders. A president takes a nation to war, and he's winning. go president. Things go wrongly, we're ready to oust that guy. Same thing's kind of happened in churches. Things go well, what a great pastor. Things go difficult, you know, what has he done? Amen. Let's skip on down to the New Testament there. Matthew 26, 56b. Now, what's the scene? The Lord's being tried here. All right? He's being tried. They've come to arrest him. They've said, "Are you Jesus?" And he says, "Well, why do you come after me like I'm some bandit? Wasn't I in the temple every day? Preaching, speaking? Why do you come at night to get me with this army? Like I'm some hard guy to get a hold of, you know, like I'm a guy that hides." So they arrest him. And so what happens? Then all the disciples left him and fled. I can't read that. My soul not be grieved. In a crisis, people sometimes will give in to fear and abandon their leaders. 1 Corinthians 4:18. "Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you." People will act arrogantly and they will challenge their leaders. Moral disorder will occur within the church when busy elders can't immediately attend to every problem. This is one thing we need to understand, and this is why we all need to be busy ministering to one another. The pastor just can't be everywhere. I don't want to say too much about it, but I was talking with a pastor that had 3 funerals in 1 week. One in one state, another in another state, and then one out of town, but in this state. And he got up to speak, to preach that Sunday, and he said, "I cannot continue my series today. I did not have time to study, but I will be speaking on Isaiah 6. So he preached. He just didn't preach the sermon that they were expecting. And that congregation brought him up on charges to the higher-ups in that denomination because he would stand up and admit that he didn't have enough time to study for his sermon. Unbelievable. But you know what? It happens. It happens. Yeah. All right. 2 Corinthians 11, 20 and 21. "For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. You bear with them, you put up with them, you entertain them. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect someone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself." Here's the point. People will follow cult leaders who have charisma while rejecting truthful leaders who may appear to be weak or ineffective. Can I tell you, beloved, listen to the message. Disregard the things about the man. Listen to the message. If the message is right, the life is right, forget about the charisma. Amen? Forget about the charisma. Follow the man who speaks the truth. All right? So today in our world, there will be times that you speak the truth, but you're not as flashy as someone else, or you don't have the charisma that someone else has, or you don't even put the burdens on people that someone else does, and yet they'll flock to such ministers, quote-unquote ministers. All right, Galatians 4:16. "Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Woo! There are people who just won't tolerate the truth. There are people who, if you call it sin, they'll leave. They won't like you. They don't want you to call their sin sin. They don't want to hear the truth. Truth can be very hard. Amen? Thank God he convicts us through the truth of his word. He brings correction. Philippians 1:15-17. "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Okay, there's going to be people who rise up and they're motivated by personal ambition. Others will try to rise up to leadership to do harm to the other leaders. In the church where I met my wife, Cindy, the pastor was really a pretty humble man. And he was certainly not flashy. He did not have a lot of charisma. But he was a good minister. And one brother in the church didn't like the guy for some reason. Something had happened, and I don't remember what it was. And so this guy who was against the pastor started getting to the church before the pastor and standing at the door and greeting everybody like he's going to raise up an insurrection and take everybody along with him. You know, these things will happen. We need to be aware of it. And not only does the elder need to be aware of it, but the church needs to be aware that those things are going on and happening. All right? Motivated by personal ambition. 2 Timothy 1:15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are... See, now I have to say this word. Who can say that? Phygellus and Hermogenes. All right? So Paul's discouraged. The eldership, an elder may face situations in which the pressures and the problems may seem or actually turn an entire congregation against them or away from them. Out of cowardice, people may turn against their leaders because of the dangers involved in associating with them or in coming to their defense. These things happen. Now, our last question comes to us. Do you have your eldership list of qualifications? Look at the list of qualifications there, and let's name one or two qualifications that would most help an elder to endure and withstand the things that we've talked about tonight. One or two qualifications. What do you see? Not quick-tempered. Yeah, you can't be an emotional dude up and down, right? Not quick-tempered. Not quick to lash out. Not shepherding under compulsion. Very, very important one, Karen. Amen. He has to be shepherding because it's in his heart to shepherd, not because he's forced into it. Able to teach. Amen. Stand up and teach the truth even when it's unpopular. Amen. You want to name one more? Anybody? All right, holds fast the faithful word both to exhort and to refute. He holds up the truth, amen, to speak the truth and to denounce the lie, amen. So we see then that these qualifications that are before us are very important, that the elder has those qualifications, that he meets them. Why? Because he's going to face the things we've talked about tonight. He's got to be called of God. He's got to meet the qualifications so he can stand, and after having done all, to stand. As the scripture says. Amen. All right, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I think that it would be easy for us to look at the things we've seen tonight and say, man, that's discouraging. And even as I think of the pastors, the two pastors that I've talked to this week, my heart breaks for them. But these things are realities. And so it's by your kindness and your great mercy that you bring them to our attention so that we can understand the truth of eldership. That is not a walk in the park. Oh, there are many, many great blessings. And Lord, you are our reward. And Lord, you are more than enough for our reward. But in truth, Lord, as mere men, we can get easily sidetracked and we can get romantic notions about ministry. Help us to be real. Help us to understand it. For any prospective elders that are here, may they understand the truth of these things. And Lord, may it put a good fear within them to understand what kinds of things they will face that they might then prepare for it. And after having done all, be found standing in you. And then, Lord, for the congregation, for people who are not called to eldership, may it be that we learn to pray for our elders, for for they face things we know not. Let us pray for them and uphold them. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your teaching. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.